I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child and forever I am. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's a blessing having Rebecca Cook here. I don't want to overlook her. And I trust that you have been blessed by the piano playing and the offertories that she's been given. It's just a blessing. She's been a blessing to our church already in helping out. She's been a blessing to individuals and helping them with lessons and music and a blessing even to our family in helping out with some things. So appreciate the fact that you get to know her and want to be a blessing that she's come. She came on her own, didn't require anything, but she's here. So we praise the Lord for Rebecca. But now I'm going to put her on the spot because I'm going to ask us to do something. I love the song 382, Near, Still Near. And so I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come up and sing. You don't have to have a good voice. You don't have to. You just want to sing about your closeness with your Lord. Again, and I'm not, if you don't come up, it doesn't mean that you don't want to be close to your Lord. But if you would like to join me and come up here and sing a special for everybody, I'm going to do that. So again, anybody who wants to come up, 382, we're going to sing a song. Rebecca, could you make your way back to the piano? And we will sing, we are going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Anybody that wants to come up here, we're going to sing that. 382, Near, Still Near. And if you want to join out there, you can as well. But we're going to sing here, so just gather around. 382, Near, Still Near. I'd encourage you to take your hymnals and turn there yourself and look at it. We're going to sing, but let's, again, I said 1, 2, and 4, verses 1, 2, and 4, but let's really praise the Lord for His, the opportunity that we have to be near to our Lord, okay? 100, here we come. Anybody else? This is your last call, okay? All right, here we go. 382, Near, Still Near.
Savior.
As people said, amen, and thank you all for coming. I don't even know who's up here singing, but thank you very much. What a blessing. I love that song. It's my favorite song to sing, and so I guess I have an advantage because I get to pick that myself, but trust that you all had a wonderful time singing that as well. Near, near, still nearer. Oh, that we would be nearer to the Lord. God, help me not to go astray. God, help me not to lose my passion. God, help me not to lose it. God, would you keep me near, nearer to you, near the cross? And that's what we want. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll get those lights on here for you in just a moment. We are looking at the pathways that Jesus Christ himself has gone through as we trace his steps, kind of in a geographical way on where he went. And I trust that you have been learning some of these things. Here you see the small and always oblong globe here. I don't understand what the deal is, this cord that we hook up that goes down through always, and I researched it one time. Why does it do that? And I cannot figure out why it makes it that way. But it just does, and I didn't find anybody else that had the problem, but whatever. For us, it's that way. But anyway, here we are. Of course, we're looking at a small rendition of the Middle East. And so as we come in, and isn't it amazing? I like to start off with the smallness of the earth, because I tell you what, we are just a speck in our universe. And yet, isn't it amazing how much God cares for us as individuals? You know what? I know that this is just Google Earth, but as you look, and there's just the depiction of what is out there. I don't know if it will let me even get smaller, but that's as small as it'll let me get. But just to see the vastness that is out in our universe, and yet we're just so small. But God loves us, and he cares so much for us that he desires to be near us, and we can be near him. But as we go into the location in which we study and have been studying here, let me get... I thought there was something going on behind me. Keep seeing lights flicker. There we go. Okay. As we look at this, let me take off your kind of a cheat sheet on here. Are we having more problems? You say, Pastor, what would give you the first clue? There's lights going off and on. I don't know. That's our technology. Let's go ahead and turn it off. No, we don't need to do that tonight. End up being more of a distraction. Let's go ahead and get the lights back on. Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at it maybe next week. But regardless, we look at the Middle East there, and we see all the things that God has done in this small section of our small earth, and yet so much took place, and we have so many things to learn. So many things that we go through, and as Jesus walks, and he's going to make his way around, make his way down, you know, in Judea, then he goes up and through Samaria and up to Galilee and does different things and makes his way around the sea. And as he goes, everything he does, there's so much for us to pay attention to. And we're in Matthew chapter 4 this evening, and I want to just call your attention to this tremendous time here. Matthew chapter 4, and let's start in verse 18. Jesus, and again, I don't know if you can picture, maybe your Bibles have some maps. We've been in the area of Cana, Nazareth, in the area. What's the region called? I was just, basically all that we were going to do tonight is I was going to give you a little quiz going through it. So you're off the hook, okay? No more pop quiz tonight, but a little quiz without the map. The area that Jesus is in now and he spent is where he came. I say he wasn't born there, but that's where he came from. He grew up in, and he's going to spend a majority of his time ministering up in this area. It's the area in the north called Galilee, okay? This is the area of Galilee. And Galilee is that region that is mostly to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And so if you go up to the top of it and you kind of make a circle out to the Mediterranean, not quite to the Mediterranean, but then you come down and circle around and make it to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee here. And that area is this area and this region called Galilee. And so Jesus is going to spend a lot of time here. He has been in the heart of Galilee and Nazareth. And what have we looked at in Nazareth? What did they do with Jesus' ministry? They rejected him, didn't they? And we looked at that pathway that so many people reject their own. Reject the people that grew up in their hometown. And we certainly don't want to do that. And we look forward to our own young people being leaders. And who knows if God would ever call them back to our church. By the way, this is my own heartbeat. You know what? It seems like in our circles, in our fundamental circles, we're so eager to get our young people out into the world. And you know what? If God calls people to the world, should we be happy that they go? Absolutely. I'm thrilled if we get missionaries that go to China and Cambodia and the Ukraine and South America. Hey, praise the Lord if God calls them there. And if God calls them to another part of the United States, you know what? We praise the Lord for that opportunity. But something that I believe that we have been so quick to do is almost push them out and say, boy, get out there to where God wants you to serve. And I have a burden that some people even consider coming back to their own Nazareth and being a blessing. You think about that. If we send everybody out, it'd be difficult to continue to keep things going. Of course, people get saved and new people move in. But I want to tell you, the strength of our church can be in our young people that would stay here. And I'm not saying that young people, if you're in here today, come back here. But I will say this, pray about it and consider it. Because I personally, as a pastor, would love to see some of our young people come back here and be put right into the service. And when and if that happens, we need to make sure that we recognize God's calling upon their lives and be willing to step in place and follow. We've looked at that. We're going to continue on. So now Jesus is about ready to make, and I say big decisions. He had this planned all the way from eternity past. But humanly speaking, he's about ready to make some decisions. He's already decided, but who are the men that he's going to pick? Interesting. I've learned so much this past week in studying some of these men. We're going to learn more about them. Again, I could easily get sidetracked on just looking at all these 12 disciples. We're not going to try to do that. If I stay right in what I should do, we're studying the pathway of Jesus. But tremendous study on these men and their backgrounds and where they came from and how God used some of these men that God's about to call. But if you're in Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And so here we have these first men, the kind of the initial call. This is not the first time we've seen a couple disciples that have been beckoned to come. If you go back, I think it was in the book of John that we saw just a little bit of some of the men invited to come and call, but it wasn't certainly a full-time call yet, and they certainly hadn't made a full-time decision. It was kind of a come and be with me for a little while, and they came, but now they're back to their occupations, they're doing this, and now Jesus is ready to call them again a second time. We have a passage in Mark chapter 1, just in case you're taking notes, Mark chapter 1 and verses 16 to 20 that's very parallel to this passage, okay? So we have Matthew chapter 4 and 18 to 22, which we just read, and then Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20. You can look at that on your own time. But I want you to notice the people, the men that are called here. Now, how many are called in this little passage? Four men. Four men. And these four men would be what we would consider his inner circle. These were the closest ones. Have you ever taken the opportunity to look at the other Gospels and seen the order in which Jesus called these men? Well, you're about to. Let's look at the Gospels, and I want you to see some things that are actually tremendous and kind of amazing. What do we find here? I'm going to give you the passages. We're going to turn them, and I want you to just take note on the order that they're given, what Jesus has. So let's go ahead and start in our own book of Matthew. Now here, we have this four. What I want to look is not at the calling in these lists. I want you just to see the list that Jesus gave of the disciples that he has given, okay? So go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Keep your fingers here. We will be right back in just a few moments. But go to Matthew chapter 10, and let's look here. Let's go ahead and look at the first. We're going to go to verse 2, and we'll look through verse 4. And I just want you to take mental notes of the order in which these men are mentioned. So we're going to look at four places. We're not going to look at John because he doesn't have one. We're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we're going to go to Acts where he lists them. Okay, so you're in Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, some of you are going to want to keep a couple fingers out so you can look at the differences, okay? So you notice there. You notice who was listed. And again, we're just looking at the order right now, okay? So examine that for just a few moments. I'll give you a couple seconds. Look at that list. And as you look at that, now I want you to go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Again, you might want to keep a finger there just so when you get to Mark, then you can flip back to Matthew and make a small comparison. They are not identical lists as far as the order. Again, same men, orders. Okay, we're looking at the order right now. We're going to Mark chapter 3. And let's look at verses 16 to 19. Mark chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. And Simon, he's surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. So if you didn't do it yet, you can flip back and see some similarities. I'm going to read through the similarities again, just very quickly when we get to the end. Okay, are you notice any? I don't know that I would say patterns, but any similarities, maybe some differences. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, and let's go to 14, 15, and 16. Luke chapter 6, 14, 15, and 16. Verse 13, he says, okay, so here's the 12. He chose the 12, whom he also named apostles. Here we go, verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Judas takes a bad rap, doesn't he? Everyone mentions what he did. That's what he did. All right, so take a moment, and look at these. And again, I ask, are you coming up with some things that maybe you didn't notice before? I'm just curious. I'm looking around to see if any lights are turning on with some people. There's some things. Had you noticed them before? Now, I don't know what you noticed yet, but have you ever noticed these? It was a little bit new to me as I was looking at them. All right. Let's go to a fourth and final place. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1, and let's look in verse 13. Now, there's going to be one not listed here. The one I just talked about. And why is he not listed? He's not there. Okay. Let's look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. All right, go back to Matthew 4. Here we have this list. Did you notice who was listed first every single time? It's Peter. Did you ever notice that before? Maybe some of you say, I knew that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that he was listed every time first. Now, in a moment, we're gonna just look briefly at a few of these ones that he called in Matthew chapter 4. But I just wanted you to notice that, okay? So Peter was first. Did you notice anything else right away in the beginning of the list? What's that? I didn't notice that. Wow, they were alphabetically listed. Anything else? Okay, second and fourth. In Matthew, he was second. In Luke, he was second. In Mark, he was fourth. And in Acts, he was fourth. Okay? Any other observing things?
Sons of Thunder.
Okay. What about them?
Peter, James, and John.
Okay. These men that were James and John, sons of Thunder. And they are listed. Anything about that first group? They're all the same. Did you notice that each time the first four are always in the first group? Okay? So we have Peter, and then we have Andrew, sometimes James, and then maybe John or the other one. We have Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But always they are the first four listed. And it's very, very simple that we can understand that these are the, if I can say, the main ones. We hear the most about these. And even of the four, there's kind of a ranking there and who talks more and who acts more and who does this. But we have this group of men. But I want you to notice Peter is listed first every time. We're going to talk about Peter here in just a moment. Did you notice a second group? I would submit to you that there's three groups here. Did you notice anything about the second group? Now, we're not going to have as many things that you noticed in the second group, but the second group, and it was always the same four. Who was in the second group? Who is listed first every time in the second, the next one? Who's the fifth always?
Philip.
Philip is next. Everyone. Philip. And under him, we have who? We have Bartholomew, we have Thomas, and Matthew. Seems like another little segment of disciples. And I'm not saying any more important than the others. It's just interesting to observe what's recorded in the scriptures. And then we have a third group. And who is listed first in the third group every time? James. Okay? We have James. And this is James, the son of Alphaeus. And then, in different orders, and again, in the second group, Bartholomew is mentioned three times next. In Acts, he was third. Thomas is second. Matthew two times and Thomas two times. So, but it's the same group, it's the same progression. And we have, it's seemingly maybe some kind of leadership. We have Peter and we have Philip and we have James, okay, that are kind of leading these groups, different men. Again, and I'm not submitting that they were three groups, individual groups. I'm not saying that. But as we go down in group, they are less mentioned about what they do. Interesting, as I am studying these men, interesting to find out their characteristics and about their skills and what God used them to do and where they came from. I want you to look at the first man that's listed in every group. His name, Simon Peter. What do we know about Simon Peter? He is mentioned first in all the accounts. It has been suggested that he's kind of the leader, the spokesman, certainly. He's the one that speaks out. He speaks out most often. He talks. He speaks out, but with a mouthful of problems. He is hasty. He's rash. He's stubborn. He's unsubmissive at times. He's double-minded. And as the author of one of the books that I'm looking at and studying says that he has a he's a man with a foot-shaped mouth because he's good at putting his foot right where his mouth belongs. Here we have Peter. And I would love to go into Peter for a long time, but we're going to keep going. Maybe sometime we'll do a study on all these men and their gifts. But I just so you think about this man, again, seemingly some sort of he's got to be some sort of a leader. And of course, this man, we could look at his name and how God uses this guy to build. And again, I don't believe that Peter, you know, and building his church upon him and all that's been made from the Catholic Church about that. But we have this man that God greatly uses. I want to tell you something. This man with so many mistakes God uses. But let's move on. We have Andrew. And I didn't know much about Andrew before I studied Andrew, but we have Andrew. Andrew, this man that was the very first to follow Christ. He was the very first. We go back in the book of John and we see that Andrew was ready right away. And he was the one that he would go and tell other people about Jesus quickly. That was Andrew. Certainly a behind the scenes man. Of probably of the inner circle. If you look at these four men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Andrew certainly is the one that is mentioned the least. He's the behind the scenes of the four, and probably followed in his in the shadow of his brother, Peter. Okay, so interesting about Andrew again. He's going to be more of the quiet guy. He's in the shadow. He's the one that maybe is not as flamboyant. He's the one that's behind the scenes. Andrew. Next we have James. James is, I mentioned Andrew is the most behind the scenes. James is actually the least mentioned of the inner circle. Okay, the least mentioned, but well known for his passion and zeal. Yes, one of the sons of thunder, him and John. And a couple of times, and we're not going to look at those, you see James' thunder or zeal or passion come out in boldness to kill or to destroy. No, get rid of them. Here we have James, but a man of passion. And I could be given some of the positive sides, but I'm waiting a little bit about that. So he could be a dangerous guy, but certainly a man of passion. And then we have James's younger brother, John. John, many paint John as a mellow, always leaning on Jesus' side, unmanly. But remember, he was a son of thunder as well. No. Fisherman. An extremist, black and white, he started off to be. It's this is the way it is. Zealous as well. Two men zealous, him and James. He was certainly a man of truth. You look at him and his gift is he's going to declare truth to you. And that's the way he started off. But you think of these men, and again, we don't have a lot to say about Andrew, but you think of these men, Peter. As I mentioned, his mouth. He's hasty, he's rash, he's stubborn, he's unsubmissive, he's double-minded. And yet, what did God allow Peter to do? Well, he was a great preacher. And under his preaching, we see thousands of people get saved. Peter. Now, we're going somewhere with this, with a pathway of why did God choose these men? What about James? James, a man of passion, a son of thunder, could be dangerous. Zeal, passion. James. You know, God uses James with his zeal and passion to write one of the most practical books. What about John? The extremist, the black and white. He's a man of truth, but I'll tell you what, he became a man of love as well. It was John that wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, which speaks much of love. You know, and the point that I make here is this. Were these men, and by the way, what was these for, what was their trade? They were fishermen. Oh, certainly men that were skilled in their area, but little skill in fishing for men. Why would Jesus choose these guys? Yes, later we would see the positives come out. Later we would see the love. Later we would see the passion for the things of God. Later we would see the preaching and the stability that Peter would then show. Why would Jesus choose these men? You know, for every one of these men's strengths, there was great weaknesses. But I like to look at it this way. For every one of these men's weaknesses, there were a lot of great strengths. And I really believe that was Jesus' mentality with these men. Could Jesus have focused on the things that everybody else could see? You think Jesus knew about Peter? Let me ask you a question. When Jesus went and he was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, when he saw Simon Peter, did he know what kind of a man Peter was? Most definitely. And yet he chose him. And he would become the leader of the group. Did Jesus know about the mistakes that Andrew and James and John would make? Absolutely he did. But you notice, I don't believe that he was focused on their mistakes. He was focused on the things that they could do. I want you to see a pathway of potential with Jesus here. A pathway of potential. Jesus saw the potential. He saw potential in these men, these fishermen, these rugged fishermen that had a skill for that, but did they have skills for winning souls? Not really. But he looked at Peter and he saw what he could become. He looked at Andrew and saw what he would become. He looked at James and saw what he was going to do. And he looked at John and said, there, this guy's got some issues, but look at how he is going to balance this out. And then he went and chose these men. He saw them and he said, come and follow me. You see, he found the good among all of the bad, among all of the weak. And he counted on that good. Now, before we move on, can I take a step outside of the pulpit and say this? When I say he counted upon the good, we recognize that these men would not have had any good if it were not for who? Right, himself, God, Jesus Christ. It's not that he looked at what they had inside and was going to pull it out, but he saw their potential of what they would allow him to develop in their lives and said, you know what, Peter's rough around the edges, but he's going to be used someday. Andrew has some faults, and he can, but I see some great potential in him. And James has got some issues as well, but boy, he's going to do this. And John, oh, John is so much this way, but he's going to become this. See, Jesus looked and he saw the potential. We have looked at this already with Jesus Christ, but I want to submit to you folks, we've got to follow Christ in the pathway of potential. And as we look at people, as you know, kind of in combination of what we've been learning the last two Sunday mornings, we've got to stop looking at the negatives of people and putting them in their place and say they'll never be used. When we can look at people and say, you know what, he might have some things, but let's look at the potential of what God could do with this individual. As a pastor, I look at our church and I think of the makeup, and as I'm always praying and thinking of what God can do and how he can grow and develop us and how we could ever make an impact on our communities, and I think through people and the levels of spiritual maturity and say, boy, I just wish we had more people that could do this and that. You know, if a pastor looks at what is seen at face value, you can get discouraged. And I'm not meaning that to be discouraging to you. But if we look at face value of what's just there, it could be discouraging. But you know, if we look at what could be, and by the way, what could be with God, all things are possible. And so you look at a group of people and say, boy, there doesn't seem many that would even be qualified to teach or to fill the pulpit and preach. And boy, I don't know that we would have many people for this. And there just doesn't seem many people that could do that. And if a pastor would do that with a church, what would be the outcome of the reality of what is going to happen? Not much. Better start praying for a lot of people to move in, right? But you see, that's not Jesus' mentality. No, Jesus looked at what was there and available, and he said, you know what? With me, with God, all things are possible, and this man's got some potential, and this man, though rugged, he's got some potential, and you know, this person, if they would follow me, they could see mountains moved. And I've thought about that in the last several months. And when you change that thinking, folks, I want to tell you something. There is a lot of potential at Faith Bible Church. There's a lot. Why, right out here, there could be preachers and teachers and ushers and custodians and deacons and song leaders and piano players and other instruments and all kinds of things. Boy, there can be all kinds of opportunities, soul winners. But see, we have a tendency to look at, he's a fisherman, he's a loudmouth, gets in trouble with this, he doesn't have much faith, this guy's black and white, doesn't see any love. And we could just write Ichabod on the front of our church and say, dead. No, folks. Jesus saw potential. Can I give you a remedy from last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning, this morning? Let's start looking at people and seeing Jesus' potential in them. What does God have in mind? God has tremendous things planned for all of you. God wants us all. And as I met with an individual this morning about baptism and as about certain things, folks, these people, though maybe looking rough around the edges, could be used for a variety of things in our church. If they'd be simply willing to let Jesus lead them. You know, and these men, they were willing to step out and follow. And as we're about to see in Luke chapter 5, willing to cast out their net and to see a great work done. And that's what we'd look at next is faith. We'll look at that next week. A pathway of faith that Peter and the other disciples, but Peter sees and is willing to say, I don't know about that, but that's what he said. I'll follow. We'll look at the pathway of faith. It'll be a little twist on the pathway of faith next week, but it'll be a blessing and be encouragement. But tonight, I want you to get this. I thought we were going to get further tonight, but please get this. You see, You see these disciples that are called. You see the four that he's really going to, he's going to put a lot into all these men, but these four, the inner circle, we see Peter. We see Christ. We see his potential. Folks, I want to encourage you to look at our church in a new way. Parents, I want you to look at your children in a different way. Teachers, I want you to look at your students in a different way. Grandparents, look at your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Look at them in a different way. And let's start looking at the potential. Let's start looking at them with the eyes of Jesus Christ. Again, can I say this? If Jesus, you know, Jesus, we look at Jesus as pure and holy and right and is all about truth. You know, if we would look at Christ and what he's done with our mentality and what we think, you would have thought, I can't use this guy because he's just hard-headed. I can't use this guy because he's too quiet and too much behind the scenes. I can't use this guy because he's too passionate. I can't use this guy because he's going to get us in trouble. Again, Jesus could have wrote all four of these men off very easily, and humanly speaking, he could have just said, no, no way. I'm looking for better material than this. But I thank the Lord that he glories and uses the weak. He uses the rough. He uses the ones that don't necessarily have the outward potential. But those men that are willing to step up by faith and follow, God used them to do great and mighty things. And as I've said many times, turn the world upside down. We look around and see, I don't know about that guy over there. I don't know about her. Turn the world upside down. You know what? It could happen with four people right here. Four unlikely, ordinary people that God would choose to use. Let's look at people in a different way. I see, there's an individual that God's going to use. There's a person that God can use. There's a person that God is using. And I wonder what they can do. I wonder what God will allow them to do. We'll look at the faith aspect of it next week. Father, would you please help us? Lord, help us to change our perspective on how we look at people. We've been really honing in on this thing. We've looked at the critical side. We've looked at the judging side of things. Lord, help us to take a positive outlook. Help us to see you working through these people. Help us to see the potential that you could use. And if we all really understood you, we'd understand that we're all but dust. And so therefore, if you can use dust in one way, you can use dust in another way. We're just dust. And you've got the power to breathe into that dust and make a man. To give life. Lord, in that same power to bring forth life, you've got the same power to breathe in any one of us and make great and mighty men of God, women of God, that can turn the world upside down. God, would you help us to have the same view of other people? And Lord, that we can start being optimistic about what we have in our church and start seeing people be used. Lord, of course, it's going to take faith on our part. But Lord, use us, we pray. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.